turn. We're going to start in, I think Galatians where we'll start at today. Got a lot of options. And actually, start back in Genesis. Let's go back to Genesis. We'll start there. Genesis chapter 6, and then we'll... I got a lot of verses, and that will be all over. So we've got a lot of places to go, and I probably will just slow down and try not to get it done. We're doing foundations, and continuing along with our foundations and different things, and today we're doing the foundation of grace. The foundation of grace. Genesis in chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And he repented of the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping thing and fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and so on. Good, let's go ahead and pray, and let's ask the Lord to help us understand grace. And Father, grace is something sung about and talked about, but not understood very well, Father. And Lord, it took me so long, and still I'm understanding grace, Lord. It's very deep and such an important part of the Bible, Father. And I pray you'd help me to know what you want me to teach, to understand your teaching. I pray you'd help us to have ears to hear. And I pray that we'd get what you have for us today, and we would be drawn to you in grace and drawn to you with wisdom. Please speak, and please may your Spirit further our knowledge of grace and how important it is. Lord, it's a very foundational thing, and please help us to get the foundation of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a good thing that Noah found grace, because you wouldn't be here today, and I wouldn't be here today. And God is about to destroy the world. And he said, I'm done with it. And he suddenly said, you know, that guy there, I like him. I want to bless him. So I'm going to keep him alive. And I'm going to make him a boat maker for 100 years. And we're going to keep humanity alive. And grace in the Hebrew is kaini or kaini. Kain could be. It means kindness, favor, or objectively, beauty. Kindness, favor, or objectively, beauty. And then that's Hebrew. And then Greek, it's charisi. It's where we get the word charisma. You think something's attractive. You like it. You favor it. I like brunettes. I like blondes. I like big, strong men, whatever their situation is for the woman or the man. And they say this is what they like. They favor. And so we see this in the Bible. Here's this thing called grace. Now, grace is talked about a lot in the Bible, and we have dozens of verses here. But grace is vital here. It's a favoring and a liking of something. It is not. Most of Christianity will tell you that they've parroted each other, but it's really not. If you look at the Bible, it's really not a biblical definition. They say it's God's unmerited favor toward man. First of all, it's not only God, it's favor is, next verse we'll read, it has to do between people and people. Also, it's not necessarily unfavored, unmerited, I mean. It's not necessarily unmerited. You can earn grace. So when you say grace, you mean looking good upon something and favoring it and liking it. And so let's show you just some examples of grace in the Bible. let's go to Genesis 32. So we'll start here at the foundation. We see it starts off there with Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so God wasn't going to destroy all of mankind. Genesis 32, in verse 4. And this is, by the way, Jacob here, he's going to meet Esau, and he's telling his family what to do to try to make Esau like them, and like him, and not want to kill him. Verse 4, and he commanded them, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob said thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there till now, and I have oxen and asses and flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. So there's the word grace. He says, send him my family and tell him my situation and try to get him not to want to kill me, but actually like me and think good of me. That's grace. It's the same exact word. It's the same using of it as we find when we are talking about God's grace. And then chapter 33, along the same story, it's because it's simple and it's right here in Genesis. And Jacob, again, sends these things forward and Esau sees them in verse 8. And he, Esau, said, what meanest thou by this drove which I met? And he said, these are to find grace in the sight of my Lord. So there it is. It's that simple word. It's I'm trying to get on your good side is a very close understanding to what grace is. I like you. I want to get on your good side, and that's what grace is. And so we see that. And then let's go to Exodus and just look at it again here with another relationship here, understanding what grace is. Exodus chapter 3. And in this story, they're going to be leaving Egypt. And so they said, you're going to go to the Egyptians and borrow their stuff. They've been using and abusing you and stealing you and killing your kids. You're going to get some jewels and things like that to trade with later on. And so this is the same word, but it's not grace this time. It's favor. In Exodus 3:21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass, when ye go, ye shall not go away empty, but every man shall borrow of their neighbor. So you're going to go to the Egyptians, and they're going to say, man, I really like you, you children of Israel. I want to lend you whatever you want. You guys are great. Now, that was a miracle of God. God gave them favor. And they borrowed those things, and then, of course, the Egyptians said, get out of here, I don't care about our stuff, and so then they had something to trade with. So God gave them favor, the children of Israel, with Egyptians. I want to say this, and it's nowhere in this lesson, but God will give you favor with him and with man. Sometimes you need grace with your boss. Sometimes you need grace with your relatives. Sometimes you need God to give you grace with them. In other words, favor with them. That's what the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When the more grace you have on you, except for the God haters, which will hate you worse, many times you get grace with man, and people favor you, and people like you, and people look highly on you, and you're blessed in that way. And so we use the phrase a little bit. We'll say like, they're not in my good graces right now. Or I'm in their, or they're in my good graces right now. That's the way you should think of grace, with God or with man, is I am not. So your child says, your teenager says, Dad, can I borrow the car? You say, okay, sure. Here's the keys, and all of a sudden you get a phone call from the police, and they say, we have detained your car. It has been towed. Your child went and drunk a bunch of stuff and crashed your car, and you need to come pick up your child. So you go and pick up your child. Your child in that ride home is not in good graces. So the child all of a sudden asks you the next day, says, Dad, can I borrow the other car until the first car is fixed? Are you likely to give it to him? No, because there's no grace. They're not in good graces right then. Okay? That's, if you understand that concept, you can understand what grace is. Now, the amazing thing about grace is you can be the dirtiest, rotten, terrible, filthy sinner that hates God, mocks God, and God favors you enough to want to save you. That's God's amazing grace. Now, it does not mean that everybody's in God's good graces. It doesn't mean every Christian who's saved is in God's good graces. It just means he favors you enough that he wants, God is not willing that any should perish, but also God looks at the worst. That's what's amazing about God's grace, is our graces, our people being our good grace is earned. God, can you imagine if we had to earn, and so people think when they have work salvation, we had to earn by good works God's good grace enough to save us? God to finally say, you know what, I look on you with charisma when he sees us as terrible, rotten sinners and one sin too much. And so the good thing is he has that grace to save us. And that's what grace is. First of all, just some points here. Number one, the Lord is a gracious God. Let's turn to Psalm 145. I think most of us who are serving the Lord, I think every once in a while God gets mad at us and tells us, what are you doing? But I think in general, God's has favor toward us. God's good to us because he's a gracious God, not because we're so great, but he's a gracious God. Psalm 140, I think, let me see if I've got the right verse written down here. And there we go, Psalm 145 and verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. And there are some people who are gracious people. What you mean by that is nobody's a stranger to them. They're nice to everybody. Everybody is, they're just gracious people. I can tell you people I know in my life like that. And there's not a ton of them, but just people I say, they are just gracious to everybody. And that's just who they are. They're full of grace. That's a good characteristic. God is a God of grace. He's just gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. Listen, for him to have grace and put so much grace upon the apostle Paul, who had been killing his children, is amazing. He's a gracious God, and 1 Peter 5:10 it says the God of all grace is what he's called, and we see that. It says of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17, twice it says Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace. You see people coming to him, no matter what their background, no matter how messed up they are, they were people everybody else despised, and he had grace for them, to heal them, to fix them, to have compassion on them. And so God is a gracious God, and thank God for that. That's a great thing. Number two, God's grace is what saves us. Let's go to Acts chapter 15. God's grace is what saves us. Acts 15, and then we'll turn to, again, I'm going to turn a lot of verses here. You can turn to all of them if you like, or you can listen along. Acts 15, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. And then Titus 2:11 is a real good verse. And you might be thinking of another verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. We'll quote that too. Titus is way at the end of the Bible. Not way at the end, but pretty close to the end of the Bible. Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Titus chapter 1. Chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, the faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The amazing thing is, you're so amazed because people go to a church, and they go to Christian churches, they go to Bible churches, and they go to Methodist and Lutheran and Baptist and all kinds of churches. And they will talk, they will read the Bible in these churches, and how then you say, do you know you're going to heaven? And they say, yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And they do not understand the first concept of the Bible, you're not a good person. And you need grace to save you. It's so foundational. It's amazing that churches don't preach that, and people don't grasp that, and people are still thinking they're saved by their works when it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works. The grace of God which bringeth salvation. Grace is what saved us. This is our message, is grace. Acts chapter 20. And say, go to Ephesians. I'm going to read out of Acts 20. And you can turn to Ephesians. And grace is what saves us. God looking favorably toward us. And we'll explain that in just a sec. Our message is grace. Acts chapter 20. And I'll read verse 24. But none of these things move me, but neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of grace. The gospel of the grace of God. So it's the message we preach. Ephesians, and let's go to chapter 1. Ephesians is what saved, Ephesians. Grace is what saved us, Ephesians chapter 1. So why does grace save us? Very simply, the Bible says when we sin, we are the enemies of God. Our sin offends, disgusts, and makes us the enemy of God. Think of the thing that would make you hate somebody, you despise somebody, you'd never want to see somebody again in your entire life. Our sin did that to God. The only reason that we can ever be saved is His grace said, I'm going to have favor on you and give my son to save you. And if you want to be saved, I will save you. That's the only reason, that grace is the only reason that we can be saved, because God extends grace to us when while we were yet sinners. And so that's what grace is. It's that God positive toward us. Ephesians chapter 1. First, underneath it's grace that saved us. Grace is just a great treasure. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise why He saved us, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Notice the word wherein. Grace has made us accepted. So, now here, get this. It's something that you have to get. It's something the devil pounds against many of us. Grace makes you accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved means you are in that group of beloved people to God. That is done by grace. Many people continue to kick themselves and kick themselves and talk about how bad they are and never praise God and understand grace. The person who kicks themselves in their actions and says, oh, God doesn't love me. God's angry at me all the time. God doesn't want to bless me. God's frowning upon me. God's got a dark cloud over me. Have the same sinfulness as the person who feels accepted in the beloved. One understands grace, in this case, unmerited. And one person over here lives unhappy because they do not understand God's graciousness. Me and Matthew are standing out on the street. Guy walks by us, and we kind of look and say, that guy's funny looking. Hey, Matthew, look at that guy. Man, that guy's funny looking. We start laughing at him. And the guy hears us, but he's a really gracious person. And he walks up and says, you know what? You guys, obviously, because you're so mean, you guys have some problems and burdens in life. You know what? He says, here's $1 million for each of you. And Matthew stands there and says, you know what? I don't deserve this. I'm so wicked and terrible. I treated you so wrong. You're such a nice person. I'm just a wicked, rotten person. Me? All right, man. Thanks. What's the difference? Neither one of us deserved it. He was gracious to both of us. One of us isn't going to enjoy it. As a matter of fact, I'll take his too. And so we see that grace is offered. That grace is there. You can sit there and pout, and God stands there and says, why are you so miserable? I've forgiven you. I have grace for you. My grace is amazing. So John Newton wrote, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, to realize I'm a lost sinner. I need to be saved. And grace, my fear is relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That part of grace is unmerited. Salvation part of grace. It's not merited. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't put ourselves in his good graces. He just loves everybody, and he says, I want to save everybody. I'm willing that any should perish. I have grace to save you if you want me to. That's good news, amen? Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. So we should praise that glorious grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's great riches. Ephesians 2, 7, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ shows us his kindness. It's what saves us, his grace is. It's a treasure. Next, there's two ways grace is focused. Grace is focused in two different ways, and I'm not going to turn all the verses on this. I'll just take a couple of New Testament ones. Grace is sometimes focused on who is receiving the grace, and that's a little bit more in the Old Testament. Somebody does something, so they get grace. Or it's focused on the person who's giving the grace. It's two different ways grace is shown in the Bible. Sometimes it's in the Old Testament, it's a little more often. God is showing this person gets grace because of what they did. In the New Testament, more often, it shows this person gets grace because of who God is, or who Jesus is, or who the Father is, or the graciousness of that, of the person with grace. So there's two parts of grace. We all need God to give us grace, but then we need to also get that grace to go along. It leads to the next point. We are to grow in grace. Let me take you to 2 Peter chapter 3. Yeah, you don't have to turn there. I'll quote it to you. Turn to James chapter 4. Again, I'm trying not to get you to turn everywhere. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's an interesting thing. We're supposed to grow in this grace. We're supposed to grow in this favor. How many of you, sometimes you feel like you're in God's good graces and God's really happy with you, and sometimes you feel like God doesn't have a lot of grace for you right now. That's how many feel like that sometimes? And that's true. There's times when God's not really has a lot of favor on you. Now, he doesn't take off his salvation grace, but he's, you know, just like if my kid went and crashed a car, they'd still be my child, but they're not in my blessing graces. And so I still love them. I'm not going to disown them, nor does God disown us, but we're not in his good grace. What gives us grace? James chapter 4, verse 6. I want you, I'm not there yet, but we can look at that. Anybody just by looking at it, tell us what will help us grow in grace? Anybody? Anybody reading it? Okay. See, so what is, that's the verse says, so what do we do to get grace? Humility. Humility brings grace. God looks on humble people, and he says this multiple times, this is just one verse. God says, if you have humility, I have grace for you. I like humble people. That's what he says. Aren't you glad you're really humble like me? And I'm kidding. And you know, God likes humble people. And by the way, most of us like humble people. And most of us don't like proud people, do we? You know the person who brags about themselves all the time? They drive us crazy. And then we're like that. We drive other people crazy. Humility. Humility is like that. It's so true. You know, I watch sports a lot and learn a lot of lessons through sports. And I think our team this year, it's very interesting. The Seahawks, of course, got a lot of publicity because they won the Super Bowl this year. And we've got to say that as many times as we can. The Seahawks won the Super Bowl, and a Seattle team won something. And maybe the Mariners will win the World Series this year. I don't think so. But what's that? Yeah, you got to really believe anything. And so on our team, everybody in America loves Russell Wilson. Russell Wilson is he's a Christian, by the way. He's very humble. Everybody in America hates Richard Sherman. Except for a few Seahawks fans. I don't like Richard Sherman. I like how he plays. His personality, I think, is obnoxious. He's a terrible winner. I'm glad he's a winner, though. And it's the way you look at somebody. And why do people like? Well, it's humility, but it's also just hard work. It's the way you treat people. It's a characteristic of you. And people look at people, and by the way they act, they oftentimes grow in grace or shrink in grace according to what they do. And when you do the right things, you get grace and you grow in grace with people. Grace comes from humility. Next, it comes from the knowledge of Jesus. 2 Peter chapter 1. Through the knowledge of Jesus. It says, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, you get more grace by the knowledge of God, knowing more about God, knowing more about Jesus, knowing more about the Lord. You grow in grace. And I want to say this. I thought about doing it. It's way too repetitious. If you read through the Bible, every time in every one of Paul's letters, usually at the start, always the finish, it says, grace be multiplied to you, but grow in grace. And he's trying to throw a blessing at them. You grow in grace. May God favor you more. And so we're supposed to grow in grace through humility, through the knowledge of the Lord, just learning about God, learning the word of God. That does that. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. And this is, I want to get back to something I started on there with athletes. Good understanding. Proverbs 13, 15. Good understanding. I'm going to read this to you. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of a transgressor is hard. Good understanding giveth favor. Going back to athletics. Athletes get paid a lot of money for playing a game. I used to do that for free. Peter, you play soccer. How much was your signing bonus this last year? And your phone didn't ring. Your agent didn't get any calls for your signing bonus. He does it for fun. And you know, I bet Beckham made some good money in soccer. But you know what? One of the things that drives people crazy is when an athlete who's getting paid, you know, the NFL minimum is over $450,000. It's not bad money for the minimum, okay, for playing a game. That's for bench warmers. When an athlete gripes about how bad they're being cheated, everyone goes, you. Nobody likes them. Why? Because they don't understand how fortunate they are. They don't understand it. When you really understand how blessed you are, and then, you know, Stoudemire, back the one he's playing in New York, he complained because he says, I'm running out of, he says, listen, I want a new contract. He made $12 million that year. He said, I got to feed my family. He's making $12 million that year. I can feed my family for $12 million. And put a roof over their head and pay my utilities, I think. And so I could take zeros off that and be fine. But you know, we say, what an idiot. He has no understanding. He's not articulate. If he wasn't born a certain height, he'd probably be in jail. And you say, boy, you don't understand how fortunate you are. You don't understand how blessed you are. Good understanding gives favor. When you look at a kid and a kid knows how good their parents are, they understand that, we say, man, that's a great kid. Why? Because we see people with good understanding and we think highly of them. When somebody gets it is the phrase. When you see a 20-year-old who says, you know, I'm buckling down and getting my education. And you say, I like that kid. He's got it together. He's thinking. You know what I'm saying? We think because they're good understanding, because they get it. When we get it, that brings favor upon us. You should realize your blessings. You should understand where you are in life. You should understand how fortunate we are. We understand how good, how blessed we are in America. Good understanding gives favor, but the griping usually doesn't. And he gets it. I like him. Is like that. People who understand their blessing and where the privilege they've been getting. You ever hear every once in a while, you hear it less and less, you'll hear a great athlete talk about, you know, I just want to thank God for my parents having brought me up right and for I had such a great coach in high school. My coach had did this and this. Boy, that and those guys are really those and by the way, those people who have it together and they're blessed people. They know where they are. They have good understanding. Next, what brings grace? Being part of a great church. Acts chapter 4, being part of a great church. And I'll read out, I'm going to read Acts chapter 4. If you want to turn there, it's verse 33. If not, you can turn to 2 Corinthians, and I'll meet you over there in the next point. Being part of a great church. Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. It says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Verse 32 through 37 are talking about the condition of this local church. And it says, great grace was upon them all. And that is very true. In church, a rising tide lifts all boats. And you'll find that if you're part of a great church where God's grace is upon that church, you will be blessed just being part of it. You're part of something great that happens. If God in his graciousness decides to come into this church today and speak to our hearts and dwell among us, you're going to be blessed to being part of that. And by the way, if you're in a church where God's grace isn't, and there's many churches that aren't, God's grace is not upon every church, read Revelation 2 and 3. He says, I'll remove your candlestick. You won't even be a church to me. I will destroy this church, he says sometimes. But if you're part of a church where God isn't there, you go backward, believe it or not. You can be at a church where you learn nothing. You go to a church where God isn't and the devil is, and there's a lot of strife, by the way, you'll go away more angry or more frustrated than when you got there. And by the way, I understand why people sit at home and listen to Charles Stanley if church is like that. Now, it's not biblical. They should be in a church. They should find a good church. But going to church and you're losing grace points? I mean, you're going there and going, oh, I hope this service ends. I'm getting, keep the sharp objects away from me. This place is terrible. I mean, why would you go there? It's terrible. And so being part of a great church brings grace. Next, grace gets us through hard times. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He says, God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. The word grace is used in Hebrews when you're talking about obtaining help and finding grace to help in time of need. Grace, what God does is when we are going through hard times, grace, God's favor toward us, he pumps grace toward us, and he favors us more in hard times, and that will get us through hard times. And if I had to sit there and explain that to an unsaved person, I could not explain it, because I can't really explain it. It's just something happens when a Christian who stays close to God goes through hard times, something extra juices kick in spiritually. And it's a strange thing, is you many times are doing better emotionally and spiritually when you're going through bad times than when things are going good. And even though when things are going good, it's going good. But God is blessing you so much. And many times I've heard somebody going through something I don't want to go through. saying, I thank God for this. God has never been so near to me, so real to me. Why? God is infusing you with grace because you need it. And grace will get you through hard times. God will give extra grace when you need it. And thank God for that. That's a wonderful thing. And you'll find yourself doing better. And God does that. and you do that. And you get that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. I think we're going to have to finish here pretty quick. I've got a good amount left here. But it's a big subject. And we're just kind of laying the foundation of it. I could make this into about 5 sermons, but I just want to lay the foundation here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this point here is grace motivates us. Verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And but not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. I like the fire there. You know what he says? He says, listen, I needed more grace than anybody. I was the chief of sinners. But he says, you know what? The grace that was bestowed upon me, for God to have favor on me, is so amazing. He said, I am not going to let that grace be wasted on me. He says, I'm going to labor more abundantly than they all. I'm going to work harder than anybody else because God has been so gracious to me. Boy, that ought to be a challenge to us. You know what? God has given so much grace to me. I'm going to make sure that he gets his return on that grace. I'm going to labor harder than anybody else. And listen, I think people like me, people like many of you who God... I love this song. When my Savior reached down for me, he had to reach way down for me. When God has been good to you, it took grace to save the kid who grew up in a great family and served the Lord his whole life. It took grace then. They were still sinners. It was still bad. But you know what? We ought to love God more, who much is forgiven, the same loveth much, and have much grace, and work harder, and have more zeal, and love God more, and say, God, you give me that grace. I'm going to go after you full-fledged. And and it's a great motivator. God gives grace a great motivator. All right, we will stop there. I got too much more to teach.